Now, again, I said this before, and I think most of y'all know, but we purposely, Pastor Cindy and I, we talk about things. We talk about the things of the Lord at home. We talk about Scripture. You know, she asked me what I think about things. I ask her what she thinks about certain things, so on and so forth. But we typically, we don't know what we're going to talk about. Like, I don't tell her what my messages are going to be on. And she doesn't tell me what the Lord's inspiring her to speak about. Now, today we did talk a little bit about the David thing, but she had no idea what I'm preaching about tonight. But I find it interesting because that's what was on her heart. She's been really just chewing on this thing about David and about honor. And again, I didn't tell her. I already had my message ready to go. But I find it interesting that how the Lord lines things up. But tonight, the title of the message is a question, and it is this: are we a truly repentant people? Are we a truly repentant people? This is what the scripture says, is that God is not willing that any should perish, but all to go to church. Is that what he said? But all to say the sinner's prayer. What did he say? All to come to repentance. Repentance is what he's after, because repentance is what brings us out of death and into life. Now, I've come to learn this. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. There are some preachers out there that believe that that's it. You repent that first time, you know, when you come to Christ, you repent, and that's it. There's a very popular preacher out there that says you never have to repent again as long as you live, because all your sins are covered, past, present, and future. Well, there's truth in that statement, that his blood is sufficient to take care of every sin that you would ever have, past, present, or future. But repentance is I like to say a lifestyle. I don't know if lifestyle is the right word, but repentance is a perpetual thing that we live in. It is an attitude. It is a heart. It's what we live in, and it's a heart that wants to please God all the time, okay? That's what it really means. So I want to read Psalm chapter 51, verse 1 through 17. Now, Pastor Cindy mentioned tonight about David and how David really blew it, and how David actually, he went from being this man of God, and the scripture even calls him a man after God's own heart. I mean, David wrote the Psalms, and you can just see his heart and passion for God, and you can see some of the things that he suffered through, and he would always turn to God and call on God, and you see that. But Psalm chapter 51, verse 1 through 17, we're going to read that. But David wrote this after the worst time in his life, the darkest time in his life, and that's when he did what Pastor Cindy was talking about. It's when he was, not only did he take this other man's wife, but then has the man murdered to try to cover himself up. And he did it in a sneaky way. He did it in a way where he just told the commanders of the army in the heat of the battle, look, y'all all push forward, make sure that this man is in there. Uriah, make sure Uriah is in there, and then everybody back up. And so he just set him up knowing he would be killed. And so when the prophet comes to him and speaks to him, and he says, hey, there was, this guy came and stole this little lamb, this person's only lamb. And, you know, like Pastor Cindy said, the prophet is appealing to the heart of the shepherd in David, trying to get him back to that kind of heart, that shepherd's heart. And so he kind of pulls him in with this scenario, and he says, what should be done? And David says, that man should be killed. And the prophet said, these are his words. He says, you are the man. Now, that's one time when you don't want to hear, you are the man. And it hits David like a sack of bricks. And he recognizes, wow, I have messed up. And, you know, the result of that is, you know, we know that the baby died. That, you know, and then David eventually actually marries Bathsheba, and later comes King Solomon and all of that. So, but my point is, this psalm is David's psalm of repentance. And I have read this many, many times in my life. There have been many times when I've been disappointed with myself, many times when I felt like I didn't handle something right. And I go to this psalm and I let this become my own prayer. And I encourage everybody to do this. You know, all of us at some point in time, because we are human, because we're still in this flesh, and because for whatever reason, we don't always choose to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're going to blow it. And so I encourage people, man, make this your own and mean it with your heart. But he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now notice he's not just saying, forgive me for the sin. What's he saying here? Wash it away. Wash that iniquity away. Cleanse me from my sin. He's saying, don't just forgive me for what I did, but I never want to go back there again. Cleanse me from the sin that has been in my heart. And David didn't even see it at the time until he was exposed. For I know my transgressions and my sin, and he didn't blame Bathsheba or anybody else. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. I've said this many times over the years, but it's, again, such a revelation to me, and I believe everybody needs to know it. If you are still blaming anybody for your sin, it's impossible for you to come to repentance. If you can blame anybody else, well, it's the way my mama treated, or my daddy treated me, or my teacher treated me, or my wife, or my husband, or if I can blame anybody else for my sin, I can never come to repentance. I have to come to that place where I recognize it was my sin against you, and you only have I sinned. And by the way, if I've sinned against someone else, I've sinned against God. He goes on to say, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. I find it interesting that hyssop is actually used at the crucifixion. Hyssop is also used in Leviticus, I believe it's Leviticus 14, in a ritual where the priest is doing this ritual, cleansing ritual for someone with leprosy, which represents sin. Right? And hyssop is used there. So I believe David is referring to that. And then he says this. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And what does he mean by that? The bones you have crushed. What he means by that is, this is how I feel. I'm so convicted. I'm so weighed down with guilt and shame because of what I've done. But repentance actually allows you to come out of that and actually bring joy. Amen. And so he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We used to sing that song all the time. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, he's recognizing, God, everything I need is in your presence. Please don't cast me from your presence. David's recognizing what's really, really important. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I find it interesting that he says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, because what David is saying is, I don't trust my own will. I don't trust my own desires. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, God, I want my desires to be replaced with your desires, because I want to be willing to do it your way. And notice what he says, to sustain me. I call it changing your want to. Sometimes you just, God, help me to change my want to, because I want to do stuff I shouldn't do. And if I have your will operating in me, and I know your will, and I want the same thing you want, it will sustain me. It'll keep me from ever getting back to this place that I have been. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. I love this part, because David's saying, I am not going to let that horrible thing be wasted some kind of way. This thing's going to get turned into a testimony, and I'm going to help somebody else who's stuck in the same junk I was stuck in. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I could do all the religious stuff. I could go through all the religious rituals. I could go to church. I could sing songs. I could clap my hands. I could do whatever. But God, what you really, really are looking for is a contrite heart. one that is broken over the sin that it has committed and understands that you are the one, you are the only way to be healed. So I love that, and you can continue to read through that portion of scripture, but we're going to stop right there. But I love the mentality and the heart, because when David is talking here, you know, and I know he's writing it down, and remember, the Psalms are songs, like he's singing this. It's coming from the heart. You know, what we just read, again, it's commonly known as the repentance chapter. And it's the heart cry of King David, because he had blown it and he blew it big time. Anybody here ever blown it big time? Yeah. All of us need a fresh touch. All of us need a rekindling of God's Spirit within our lives from time to time. All of us, if we're not careful, that old self-centeredness will rise up in us. You know, it reminds me of like I heard a guy say about the South. He's all, you know, always talking about the South is going to rise again. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that old sinful nature is always trying to rise again, right? So we all need to be reminded. We all need to be brought to that place. I mean, David is a man of God, and look where he ended up in that moment. So God wants his fire to burn hot within us. That's why I got that picture up there, by the way. He wants our hearts to be on fire for him. But the very nature of fire is to go out unless fire is fed. I love, again, the picture in the Old Testament where God is giving instruction about the tabernacle and about the altar, and he says the fire must never go out. And who was responsible? Not God. God wasn't the one responsible to keep it burning. It was the people. It was the priest. And you and I, the Bible says, if you're born again, if you are a Christian, we are kings and priests for God. All right? So if the fire is going to keep burning, it's because we kept feeding the fire. The very nature of fire is it's going to go out unless it is fed. To keep our hearts burning within us, we have to feed it. And how do we feed it? Man, we feed it with his presence, we feed it with his word, we feed it through prayer, we feed it through constantly seeking to know, Lord, what pleases you. Why Paul said, find out what pleases God. We'll never be able to stand before him and say, I didn't know what pleased you. Paul said, find out what pleases God. And nobody can do that for us. Amen. Repentance means this. Here's a simple definition. Repentance means a change of mind as a result of a change of heart, which leads to a change of character, all right? That's one of many definitions, but that's pretty simple right there. A change of mind as a result of a change of heart, which leads to a change of character. And it also is a picture, literally, of doing a 180. That means a complete turnaround. When I realize that I'm not going the same way as Jesus, I turn around and start going along with Jesus now instead of with the world. And so it's choosing to humble myself and realizing, and here it is, that God is always right. He's always right. We have a problem. Our problem is we usually think we're right. Am I right about that? I think I'm right about that. Every once in a while, I get it right. So it's choosing to learn to think the way God thinks instead of thinking like the world has taught us to think. It's constantly breaking the strongholds that have been built up in our minds. Strongholds being, you know, thought processes. Thought habits, we'll say, strategies, life strategies that we live by. And the enemy has literally built walls around that to protect it. And then in certain situations, this is what we do. This is how we act. This is how we respond. It becomes a lifestyle to us. It becomes an identity to us. And so it has to be broken. Repentance breaks that. It's definitely not just saying, I'm sorry. But it is important to understand that true repentance, again, isn't a one-time thing. And it does include sorrow, but it's godly sorrow. Repentance, as I said earlier, is a constant thing. It's a constant correction. Some would say self-correction, but I'd rather say spirit correction, right? It's a constant correction. If I do step off of the straight and narrow, I want to immediately step back on. I want to be cognizant of that. I want to be conscious of that. I want to constantly care what he cares. And I want to, the moment he speaks, the moment he convicts me, I want to respond immediately. If you don't do that, if you violate your conscience, if you've done something wrong and you've not made it right, eventually you'll stop hearing the Holy Spirit trying to get you to make it right. And that is a very dangerous place to be. So it is a posture of readiness to lovingly obey the Father. It's a constant understanding, as Pastor Cindy said earlier, that I am responsible for what belongs to him. And that includes the people around me. It even includes the ones you work with that you can't stand. It includes those family members, too, that get on your last nerve, right? And yet, we're supposed to care about them the way God cares about them. And we can't do that without his help. It's a readiness to constantly, lovingly obey the Father. True repentance deals with sins and the idols behind them. And it's important that we understand this, that because for every sin that we engage in, whether you realize it or not, there is an idol in your life right there. And you think about that for a moment. There's something that you love or you're making more important than God himself. So false repentance is only looking for a quick form of pain relief. True repentance deals with the heart. False repentance only deals with feelings. Again, one thing that my pastor says, Pastor Mike says, that has stuck with me now for years is that he said most people don't want repentance. Most people just want relief. They want the problem to go away. They want the pain to stop. They want the embarrassment to stop, whatever it is. They want the consequences to go away. So true repentance is really about living in a real relationship with God. And instead of saying, Lord, what do you want to accomplish through my life today for your kingdom? So many times we get wrapped up in ourselves that our spiritual eyes start looking in the wrong direction. For example, how many of you know God does want to heal people? How many of you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. And because of that, I believe, because we do believe that, we've seen a lot of those kind of things taking place. In fact, Jacob, he's not here, so I'll share it. I know he wouldn't have a problem with me sharing this. He shared it with us Monday night. So Sunday morning, after everybody kind of prayed for each other and all, they're going home, Jacob and Natasha. Some of y'all would know them. They got the beautiful little twin girls and another new little baby. And she was in a lot of pain. Her wrist was in a lot of pain. And he said it was all swollen. And she was hurting so bad that she really was considering going to urgent care or something, maybe getting an x-ray. She didn't know what was going on with it, but it was hurting really bad. She didn't have any strength in it. And so on their way home from church, she tells Jacob about it. He reaches over, lays hands for her and prays for her. Instantly, she was healed. He said, I've never seen anything like that before. He said, I've never had God use me for something like that. And he said, my mind didn't want to believe it. That's what he said. He said, I didn't want to believe it. I couldn't believe it. And she kept saying, no, really, all the pain is gone. All the swelling was gone. Everything instantly healed. I believe in that. I believe we ought to see a lot more of that. So, but here's the thing, even though I believe in that, sometimes when we're sick, what we do is we will seek the healing instead of the healer. A lot of times when people start seeking even something good, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll get hung up on tongues instead of seeking the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Don't get caught up in the manifestation. Get caught up in the one who gives the manifestation. Amen? And so a steadfast and willing spirit causes us to pursue God and to seek after an intimate relationship with him. You cannot have a pure heart apart from God. You have a pure heart as long as your own selfish interests don't stay in the forefront. We'll say it that way. The moment our own selfish interests begin to rise up and we start trying to protect self, and many times, boy, when you're trying to protect yourself, you'll lie. You'll do all kind of stuff to cover up. And so when you see that, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to immediately correct that, you will establish new patterns that are, I would say, satanic patterns and strongholds in your life, even as a Christian. You want to have a pure heart. You have a pure heart when you keep God in the forefront and his desires in the forefront. I want everybody to know tonight that there's more to your relationship with God than what you have right now. How many of you believe that? There's more. Now, here's the other thing you need to know. Ain't nothing stopping you from getting the more but your own desires. So you got to ask yourself the question, am I really where I need to be spiritually? I'm 59 years old. I was saved when I was 7 years old. And although I had a little, short time of, I would say, my little backslidden stage that lasted a few months, thank God it was only a few months. I've been serving the Lord for 52 years. And I'm not saying that in any way to brag. I'm saying that to let you know I've been serving God for 52 years. We've been pastoring this church for 29 years. We were doing other ministry long before that. I began doing ministry and music as a teenager, and yet I still have to constantly ask myself, am I really where I need to be spiritually? Because if you ever get to the place where you think you've arrived, you've just given yourself the biggest clue possible that you have not. So are you satisfied being mediocre, living off spiritual crumbs, staying on the milk of the word? Are you really living with a pure heart and a steadfast and willing spirit like David asked for? Are you just trying to get out of consequences? Are you just trying to get some things fixed so you can get your life on track on a natural way? Or are you really getting sold out to Christ? Are you really surrendering to Him wholeheartedly? Or are you just going through steps because somebody's making you go through steps? Like a child where the parent has to constantly make the child do something. Did you throw the trash today? Did you put the trash bag in the trash can? That was the biggest thing. Poor Timmy. I got on him about that more than anything else. But it was an everyday thing with Timmy. Did you throw the trash? Why not? Okay. All right. So he goes and throws the trash. Tim, why didn't you put the trash bag in the trash can? What? It was every day. It was every day. If he lived in my house today, it'd probably still be the same thing, right? But the point is, we have to get to the place where somebody doesn't have to supervise and tell us. It ought to be because I'm accountable to God. And God, I'm going to do this because I'm accountable to you. And so that's why when the scripture, when he talks about, literally when he talks about those who are responsible in encouraging you in the ministry, those who God has given leadership in your life, spiritually speaking, your life, he says, make their work a joy. He does. Don't make them miserable. It really says that. Make the work they do in your life, make it be a joy. Don't make them hate their job. That's the paraphrase, but that's what it says, all right? Do you want to stay out in the courtyard of the temple, or do you want to go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God is, right? Well, who can go? Well, any child of God washed in the blood of Jesus can go there. Unfortunately, only a few experience a powerful relationship with God the way God always wanted it. You know, I heard something I thought was really interesting. Somebody was explaining about when God was walking in the garden. You remember when Adam and Eve fell? And it says they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. And the word that was used there for walking was interesting. In the Hebrew, that word is always used in connection with walking with someone. That when God was walking into the garden, what he was really wanting was he wanted to go walking again with Adam and Eve. His intention wasn't to go walk in the garden because he's going to go find them and put a curse on them and all that. But what did they do? They hid from him. A person who refuses to go into repentance is basically refusing to walk with God. God says, come on, let's walk together. We can get through this. But we put fig leaves on and we hide. We make excuses. We lie. We blame. We do all those things. And God says, why don't you just take my hand and walk with me? Just repent. So I'm convinced that Adam could have repented in that moment, but they chose not to. So most people decide that they would rather live for worldly pleasures than to do what it takes to come into God's presence. Many times we only give God the scraps of our lives, and we give him the crumbs, we give him the leftovers. And I can't help but think, and I do, I think this about myself sometimes, Lord, am I just giving you the leftovers? And you know what's so sad and what's heartbreaking is sometimes I have to say, yeah, I sure am. I sure am. I was more worried about getting them groceries and getting home than I was about the person you put right there for me to minister to. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So is not the God of the universe worthy of so much more than the leftovers and the scraps and the crumbs of our life? And this is what we do. God, the only time God hears from us many times is when we have some stuff to some scraps to bring to him. We go, God, I need you to fix this. And that's the only time he hears from us. He just deserves so much more than that. So isn't he worthy to have all of us? And all, not just all of us, but all of us, each individually. I believe that his dreams should become our dreams, and that his will should become our will, and that his desires should become our desires. I believe that we can begin to experience him like we've never experienced him before. And so here we are. We've got people in this church, some young in the Lord, some been serving the Lord for a long time. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody in this room been saved longer than me. I don't know. But I do know this. If I have to constantly come before the Lord and say, Lord, where am I with you? And am I just giving you my leftovers? And Lord, where am I spiritually with you? Am I just coasting? Or is my heart still burning with you? Is my heart still on fire for you? Am I making excuses for stuff in my life that shouldn't be in my life? If I have to constantly come before the Lord, I'm pretty sure you do too. And if you're not, you should. I believe that we can experience him in a way that he wants us to experience him, a much deeper way than we ever have. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He didn't say, blessed are those who do righteous things or try to do good, try to do some behavior modification. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm not just trying to get out of a mess. I really want your righteousness to be manifested in my life. And it says, for they will be filled. They will be filled. I noticed something today. We ordered something from Amazon, Pastor Cindy did, and so the box is sitting on the couch. I had set it on the couch for her to look in there and see what it was. I forget what she got, had ordered. But I noticed on the box, I said, look at that box. Amazon is appealing to our feelings. On the box, it said, without you, I am empty. I said, you've got to be kidding me. But that ought to be the thing we're saying to God. Without you, I'm empty. It's easier to do nothing, but you always will get nowhere when you do nothing. The first question that we need to ask is, where do we begin? And so first thing we need to understand about repentance is this. A truly repentant person lives in full surrender. You just can't get around that. And so many people that I've seen over the years, they name the name of Christ, they've said a sinner's prayer maybe, but they do not fully surrender. They just don't. They pretty much stay fully in control of their decisions and everything they're going to do, and they allow circumstances to dictate to them what they're going to do, the decisions they're going to make. It has nothing to do with full surrender to the Lord and doing what he says to do. I was talking to someone the other day, and they asked me about, you know, because he was asking about the church and pastoring the church, and he had moved away. He grew up in Iowa, but moved away to Houston for 28 years and then came back, and he asked me, he says, well, are you, you know, you ever plan to move from Iowa? I said, no, I don't. I have no plans to move from Iowa. I mean, this is home. I've lived a couple of other places and, you know, came back here, believe this is where the Lord wants me, and I have no plans to leave except if God says so. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm hoping he don't ever say so. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what my plans are or my thoughts are, I have to be willing to surrender those to the Lord and say, Lord, my life is not my own. I've been what? Bought with a price. A truly repentant person lives in full surrender. You can never find true fulfillment without full surrender. You can go to church all your life. You can do Christian things. You can take the communion. You can put money in the offering basket. Again, you can sing the songs and learn how to clap your hands and raise your hands and maybe dance and shout or whatever it is, however you worship. You can do all of that stuff. But if there is not a full surrender of your heart to the Lord, ultimately the real you is going to show back up. And if you give the enemy even a crack in the door, he's going to get in there all the way before too long. He is a snake, by the way. How many of you know a snake don't need a whole lot of room to get in? It's one thing to see the need, but it's another thing to allow the change, right? And so, again, we should do what we do, not because somebody said to do it, but because it's our heart's desire to please God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 14. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And again, that word rubbish, in case you don't know, is the same word for poo-poo. All right. Everything I've accomplished in the past, it's dung. It's poo-poo, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You know what Christ's greatest suffering was? It was in the garden when he's saying, not my will, but yours be done. How many of you know that's all of our greatest suffering? And that's what I believe the Apostle Paul was talking about there. I want to share in his suffering. I want to yield to the Holy Spirit in full surrender, even though my own mind and my own will is screaming, no, I don't want to do that. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I love that he's adding that, because he's saying, you know what? He's reminding himself and reminding the people that we fight against wanting to die. I mean, the way our brains work, we're just trying to stay alive all the time, and we'll do things to stay alive. We get in survival mode, as we talked about. Even in the Bible, talks about horrific things that happen where people literally, begin to consume their own children in times when there was nothing to eat and everybody's starving and so on and so forth. Those things are horrific. But he's saying here, instead of fighting death, if I'm called to die, then I have to be willing to do that, knowing that God's going to raise me up just like he raised Christ up. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Now, I see this. This is Paul talking. Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He penned two-thirds of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, literally, besides Jesus, is the most influential human being that has ever lived on this earth. And the Apostle Paul is saying, not that I consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's saying, I'm not perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? I'm getting in full surrender. Forget what my mind wants. Forget what my emotions want. Forget about, trying to survive in this world and making it about that. He's saying the only thing that's important to me is getting what God called me to, pressing toward that. And notice what he said, I press. What does he mean, press? He says it twice, pressing on. Why? Because it's going to take us making up our mind that come, as I say, hell or high water. Nothing's going to stop you from going forward with Christ. You never, ever enter that secret place with God if you stop pressing. You must continue to pursue God. You must get the revelation that a relationship with Christ is more important than anything in the world. And there are people sitting in churches all over the country who have never gotten that revelation. That's why so many people are stuck on entertain me, give me what I want. You ask them, you go to church? Yeah, what do you like about it? Oh, they got great music there. Or they got great this, or they got great that. In other words, I'm going to pick and choose what I like about it, what pleases me, instead of even bothering to ask the Lord what he wants. And so once we have that revelation that Christ is more important than anything in the world, then we must do what it takes to enter into his presence. And it would be nice if there was some kind of a formula. How many of you know we like formulas? Yes. I don't know about the women, but I do know about men. We just tell us what to do. Just give us some steps. Ladies, I'll tell you right now, you can't hit around with a man. You can't. You can't drop hints. You can't, try to be subtle. You just got to tell them what you want. You got to tell them. So it would be nice if there was some formula where we could just take step 1, 2, and 3 and instantly be in some kind of revival, but there is no formula. There are people who have tried to give us formulas, but the formulas don't work because it takes more than a formula to change a heart. So it takes people pressing on. And here's what revival is. Revival is when a whole group of people decided, again, come hell or high water, ain't nothing going to turn me back. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing in. I'm getting more. I'm going to be more for him. I'm going to do more, not to try to earn his favor, but simply because he deserves it, because he's already done so much for me. If you will surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit to do whatever it takes to experience God's presence in a way that you never have before, you will experience personal fulfillment in the way that God intended for you to experience it. God is not going to accept a half-hearted attempt. It takes full surrender. How many of you have ever had somebody, I don't know, give you a gift or, I don't know, do something, but kind of out of obligation, and you know good and well it was just a half-hearted attempt? Has that ever happened to anybody? Just half-hearted attempt. Look, business owners know this all the time. They deal with people that give half-hearted attempts all the time. So God is not going to accept that. It takes a full surrender. I've come to believe that we will commit to whatever we truly want. I have found that to be true. And sometimes people will even convince themselves it's the will of God because they just want it. And they'll do whatever it takes to get it, even if they have to violate their conscience. And then they blame God for it. Well, I prayed about it and I got it, so God must have gave it to me. No, you manipulated and lied and did whatever you had to do to go get it. And then you want to blame God when everything falls apart. So God wants to bring us beyond commitment to what we want into full and unconditional surrender to what he wants. And if I can really begin to want what he wants, then I'll do whatever it takes for that to happen. Amen? That's not possible if I don't even know what he wants. That's why, again, I often say a lot of times when we pray, we don't bother to ask the Lord or even get a, and sometimes you don't even have to ask him what he wants. You just get quiet enough to hear and he'll tell you. But we don't bother to do that. But we do a lot of praying our will, and the Bible tells us he don't even hear those prayers. He don't even hear them. So it's really just wasted breath. But if we'll hear what he wants, and if our heart is fully surrendered, then there's going to be an open channel. There's going to be an open communication that happens because I care what he thinks more than I care what I think. Amen? Does that make sense? And so it makes it a lot easier to discern what his will is in any given situation because I have his heart operating in me. Tell your neighbor, find out what he wants. Be fully surrendered. It can't be in true repentance without full surrender. All right, we're going to end right there. I want you to ask yourself this question all week. I don't know, maybe take out your phone and take a picture of that question right there and remind yourself all week long, are we a truly repentant people? I'm not only asking you to do that, I'm going to do it myself. Are we a truly repentant people? And if we are, or if we were to be, what would that really look like? What would this church look like? So, Father, again, we can't do anything without your grace working in us. It's your grace that empowers us to do everything. But, Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is your will for us to be fully surrendered, fully repentant. Lord, it is your will for us to know your heart and to pursue your heart and to pursue your will. And Lord, somehow, even though our brain talks us into thinking that somehow we know better, somehow our brain talks us into thinking that you don't have our best interest at heart, thinking that if we do it your way, somehow we're going to miss out, Lord. We fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve fell into. They believed the deception. They believed the lie of the enemy that tried to make them think that you were holding out on them, that somehow your will for their life would not be as good as what the enemy would want. So, Father, I pray, help us to not walk in deception. Help us to be able to discern that which is of you and that which is not. Lord, I pray, give us the desires of your heart. All we can do at this moment is just say, God, I choose to fully surrender But Lord, we need your help to even do that. So we make that choice today. If you make that choice tonight, why don't you just vocalize that to him? Lord, I choose to fully surrender to you. I don't even know how to do it. Lord, I'm making that choice. Show me. Show me. By your grace, Lord, I will live this repentant life, perpetually repentant before you, God. I will fulfill the calling on my life for your glory, Father. By your grace, we choose to surrender tonight. Have your way in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, shout a big amen. Amen. Amen.